Amen. Thanks, team. You can open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2. I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. But while you're turning there, you know, we love hero stories. Think about it. What are some of those popular stories, movies over time? Sleeping Beauty, Saving Private Ryan, Captain America, Frozen. They all have heroes. And many of the heroes that we read about or watch didn't start out great or didn't plan to be heroes. But when they had the chance to do the right, the noble, the brave thing, they just did it. Nothing changed in them, but the situation brought the hero out in them. For most of their lives, they had what it took. They just didn't know it, and they hadn't had the opportunities to do anything about it. They're unlikely heroes. Now, you know, in the first service, we've just been doing a 100,000-foot flyover of the big story that God has written. And the big story that God has written and is still in the process of writing started with the creation. God made everything. And then there's this tragedy early in it. You've got the fall where sin and evil entered into the world. But then you've got redemption. And the ultimate hero, Jesus, is right at the center of this whole big story. And this redemption phase has an aspect of it that's already been done. Jesus has died on the cross. He's done what needed to be done so that all of humanity could be made right with God. But we also know the world is still a mess. God says, I'm not finished yet. I'm still writing. The redemption that I'm doing is like a snowfall that is melting away. The sun is beating down and that snow will be gone, but it's not all gone yet. And until that day happens, there will still be death, there will be sickness, and there will be evil in the world. But we will ultimately win because of the great hero. The great hero is Jesus. But Jesus invites each of us to participate in his story and become unlikely heroes as well. We're little heroes compared to him, but he wants heroes to be in his story. And I think that right now, I am looking out in a room full of unlikely heroes. Maybe you've heard some of the things that are going on in Sudan that Sharif talked about, and you say, oh, I couldn't handle any of that. Or maybe you think, you know, I've messed up in life. God can't use me. I don't have what it takes. You know, all of the heroes that God uses have stories just like ours. Oh, God can't use me. I don't have what it takes. Unlikely heroes. And unlikely heroes are who God wants to use in his story. It's a great thing. So let's meet a guy in the Bible, who is an unlikely hero. Exodus chapter 3 starts off like this. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked and he saw that the bush was burning, yet it wasn't consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush isn't burned. And when the Lord saw, he turned aside and God called him out of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And Moses responded, here I am. And God said, don't come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would meet us where we need to be met today. Lord, I pray that you would guide each and every one of my words this morning. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you. Anything that's not of you, Lord, let it fall on deaf ears. But Lord, I pray that you would give us, stir up, kindle in us that sense of excitement, awe, and wonder that you can take us and use us for your glory. Lord, let us worship you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses was given a mission, and that mission was go to Egypt and go and speak to the Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Now, just imagine if you'd have been there. You're kind of walking along, maybe you're jogging along a trail, and this bush is burning, and it's not burning, and you stop, and then God speaks to you through it. You try telling your friend that and see what they would say to you. So Moses, in the backside of the wilderness, gets this message from God. Go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Me? You know that thing when people call, hey, yeah, you in the yellow shirt over there. And you turn around and you look, you must be the guy behind me. Moses must have been experiencing that. And so Moses hears from God, and then he does what most of us do in that same situation. We try to come up with excuses and issues and reasons why we can't do it and dodge that responsibility. Moses spouted off with his fears, his doubts, and his woes, and his insecurities to God. And here's what's really interesting in this passage, as you're going to see when we go through it. God doesn't look at Moses and say, oh, come on, Mo, sure you can do it. Moses says all of his doubts and fears and insecurities, and God either ignores him or affirms him. Boy, how do you like that for coaching? You say all the stuff that's wrong with you, and then the coach looks at you and says, yeah, that's true. Great, that really motivates me. That's what happened to Moses. God didn't try to boost his confidence. God either ignored or affirmed everything that Moses said. And for all of Moses' doubts and all the reasons that Moses says, look, I can't do this, God really didn't address any of his concerns specifically. God just talked about how great he is. And that's what turns things around. Now, let me give you some background about Moses. Moses was an Israelite, and he was raised in Egypt. He was adopted by the daughter of the king, or the Pharaoh. He was raised as a prince around 1,500 years before the time of Christ. And then something happened that changed the trajectory of his life. He was a member of royalty, but he was walking around in the kingdom and he saw a man being killed. He saw an Israelite killed by an Egyptian, or an Egyptian giving him a hard time. And Moses was angry, justly so. And Moses took justice into his own hands and he killed the Egyptian. Realized what he'd done. I thought, I'm toast. I'm in big trouble. This inflamed ethnic tensions, and Moses just fled. He left the land. Moses was about 40 years old at this time. He feared for his life. He went from the palace to the warehouse. He went from importance to irrelevance. Backside of the wilderness. And he was there for 40 years. I mean, that's quite a fall. You're kind of in the prime of your life, around 40. You're a member of royalty. You could pretty much do whatever you want. Tell people, hey, you do this, you do that. Life is good. And then for 40 years, you end up in the back of Nowheresville. That will squelch any sense of, hey, I can do something. That will squash the best of us. So Moses was pretty much squashed when God comes to him and says, hey, I've got a job for you. Imagine this again. What if God said to you, hey, I want you to go and knock on the White House door and speak to the president? We wouldn't do that. I mean, you've seen the news reports about what happens to people who jump the fence and try to get in. It's not a good sight. What if you were called to go back to your past? Moses was. Hey, aren't you that murderer? Aren't you that dude who did this? Why can you speak for God? Moses had to face all that. And so, being a quick thinker on his feet, Moses came up with four really good reasons why God had it all wrong and that Moses wasn't the guy. Four really good reasons on how not to be a hero. Listen to him as we go through the chapter. Starting in verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm a sheep herder on the backside of the wilderness. He wouldn't know who I am. Who am I?" But that's the wrong starting point. Because the story really isn't about us anyway. It's about God. And God invites us into his story. It's not the other way around. You know, so often we think, well, yeah, no, God's a big part of my life. But that's really not the way it is. It's all about God. And then he invites us to take roles. But he is the author and he is the one who says, here's what I want you to do. I'm God. It's really not about us. So Moses got off to a bad start. And God kind of ignores him and just says this in verse 12. I will be with you. I will be with you. What more do we need? The God of the universe says, I will be with you. You know, a better way that Moses could have started with, well, wait, why would you want me? Who are you, God? And God says, hey, let me tell you who I am. But Moses started off on the wrong foot. It's about me. And God has to correct him and say, no, 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 it's about me. I will be with you. Now, Moses doesn't give up easily. Listen to what he says, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, whoa, wait a minute. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What am I going to say to them? Basically, what he's saying to God is he's saying, whoa, you're telling me to go to these people that I have run away from, and then I have to go to their masters and do this mission you want me to do. They're not going to believe me. I'm just a sheep herder. Come on. By what authority am I going to have this message? What is your God's name? In those days, people worshipped idols as we were, you know, statues and so on. And the Egyptians had a whole pantheon of them that they worshipped. Some of them would say, I worship Ra, the sun god. Others would pick some other gods that they worshipped. So who is it that Moses worships? God just says, it's me. You're going on my authority. Can you imagine how annoying it would be if God is giving this message to you and then you say, okay, well, tell me exactly who you are. And God just says, you can see it in verse 15, just tell them, I am who I am, send you. What? Come on, look, God. The Egyptians have all these idols and all these heroes and they have all these characters. Can't you just tell me a little bit more about you? God told him everything he needed to know. I am who I am. I am the self-existent God. I do things my way. I am in control. I am who I am. The self-existent God. The one who is not created. The one who has always existed and always will exist is the only God who deserves our worship. And he is worthy of our worship. He is in control. He knows what is going on even when we can't see it. And he still invites us to be unlikely heroes into his story. It's amazing. You know, if we could figure out God, he wouldn't be worth worshiping. What if God gave this message to Moses and said, well, let me tell you a little bit who I am. I'm kind of just like this thing, Ra, that they worship and some other character traits of some of these other gods. But God just ignores all that. He says, I am that I am. I'm the one sending you. And Moses learns a little bit about who God is and how we ought to trust him. And it seems like he's beginning to turn things around. But then beginning of chapter 4, more excuses come in. Moses answered, But behold, they won't believe me or listen to me. That's why I shouldn't do it. God, why would I take this message to these people? They're going to ignore me. Come on. It's a waste of time. And God, you're all about efficiency, aren't you? Again, God ignored him. And God said, look, I'm going to give you some signs. The signs that he specifically gave to Moses in this case, he said, I want you to take your staff, your shepherd's staff. I want you to throw it on the ground. Moses did that. It turned into a snake. Then Moses said, pick it up by the tail. God said, pick it up by the tail, and it'll turn into a rod. Right there, one of two things is true. Moses is a lot braver than I ever am, or Moses trusts God more than I do, because Moses reached down, picked it up, bingo, it turns into a staff. Then the other thing God said, he said, put your hand in your coat, pull it out. Leprosy all in his hand, the most feared disease of the day. Put it back in, healed. Moses is running out of excuses here. What is going on? And then the grand slam excuse. Moses is probably thinking, why didn't I think of this earlier? Verse 11. God, wait, you want me to take this message? Remember, I'm not eloquent. I'm not a good speaker. So why would I be your message bearer? If you're that great, you should have a great speaker. God's response. And I don't mean this to be irreverent, but I picture God at this point just kind of tapping his foot, going, come on, Moses, I've called you. He just says, now go, and I will help you speak and teach you what to say. At this point, Moses has just run out of options. He's come up with these four great excuses. And then in verse 13, he really blows it. He says this, all right, just send someone else. And at this point, God gets angry with him. So what can we learn from this? What can we learn from Moses? See, how many of us would stand before God and say exactly the same things that Moses did? We all do. Many of Moses' fears and doubts and insecurities, they're common to all of us. Moses isn't unique in human history for saying, God could never do anything great with me. But that's because Moses started on the wrong foot, just like we often do. It's all about me. We look at all of our shortcomings and all of our faults and all of the reasons why we can't do it. When we really need to say, wait a minute, you know, that's true. I don't need Tony Robbins to tell me I can do stuff I can't do. What I need is the God of the universe who will go with me and give me everything I need to do the things he's called me to. Just like way back then, God is in the business of scouring the earth for unlikely heroes who will obey him. In the book of 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, I'll just read this verse to you. In chapter 16, verse 9, says this, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Great thing about this passage is it really doesn't say, God is looking for superstars. God is looking for people who speak 8 languages, run a marathon every week, and have some super high paying job or any of that sort of thing. You see the one character trait that God is looking for to turn us into unlikely heroes? People whose hearts are fully committed to him. People who say, yep, God, I'll trust you. I may not be much, but you're everything. And so I will follow you. So what does this mean to us today? What can we learn from Moses' encounter at the bush? See, just as he did with Moses, God gives all of his followers a mission. When you turn to Jesus Christ, you have a mission. And God will give you everything you need to do it. But first of all, let me tell you what I mean when I talk about turning to Jesus. See, in the big story, God made humanity. We are all his creation, made in his image. But the trouble is, sin entered the world. And when sin entered into the world, evil and destruction came in. And every one of us as human beings is born sinful. Now to some that might be offensive to hear, whoa, 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 wait, I'm sinful. But when I say sinful, what I mean is this. Each of us has this inclination in our hearts to lean away from God and to do our own thing. God says, that is rebellion. I am God. I am the one writing the script, not you. But we have this sin in us and we keep wanting to turn away from God. That sin in us causes us to do things that dishonor God, hurt other people, and are generally destructive. God says, you all need help. You need a hero. You need the ultimate hero. And what he did is God left heaven, came to earth in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. He was the only one to have ever lived a sinful life. And because he lived a sinful life, he did not have to die. He didn't have to pay that penalty that every one of us has to pay for our sin. Jesus died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he paid that penalty. And he offers his death to any of us to say, if you believe that I died for your sins and trust me as your Savior, I will take your sin, your junk, and your shame on the cross, and I will exchange it for my perfection. So that when all is said and done, those who believe in Jesus and say, look, I can't do it by myself. I need someone to take care of my sin and get me right with God. Jesus says, I will credit my perfection to you. It's through belief, through faith in Christ. And when that happens, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. God says, I have a mission for you. I want you to play a role in this story that I am writing. And the mission that God has given to every one of his followers is to go and make disciples. Now, we can take this and it's just a churchy term and we say, yeah, yeah, I know that. But what does it mean to go and make disciples? To go and to make disciples means to introduce people to Jesus as Savior and help them to grow in their Christian maturity. All of us can do that. No matter what stage of life you're in, no matter what your age is, whether you're married, whether you're single, doesn't matter what your career is, as you go through life, introduce people to the ultimate hero, your ultimate hero. Help them to see that they need him, to believe in him as their hero, and then help them to grow in their understanding of him as we grow in our understanding of him. You don't have to go to seminary to do this. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. God calls us to just learn about him through his word and help others grow in him. That's making disciples. Jesus' command to his followers echoes through the corridors of time to this day. He wasn't just saying it to the guys gathered around him 2,000 years ago. He was saying it, and the ramifications go on to us today. But you know, just as Jesus' command echoes through the corridors of time, so do Moses' doubts, fears, insecurities, all the reasons we can't do this. Whoa, 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 wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. God, you're telling me to go talk to so-and-so? I'm inadequate. I'm a nobody. That's the Moses in us. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? But you know, God's response to us is the same as it was to Moses. In some of his last words before he ascended to heaven, Jesus said this at the end of Matthew's gospel. Go and he said, I am with you always. Go and make disciples. I'm with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. Well, that's exactly the same thing that God said to Moses at the burning bush. So we can't rely on that excuse of, I'm a nobody, because it's not about us. If we were to stand before God and say, look, I'm a nobody, I'm really not that important, God isn't going to say, oh, no, no, oh, you're great, you really are. God won't do that. God will say, you're right, you are a nobody. And you really aren't that important. But I can do anything. You want to join me on this adventure? I'll be with you. I'll never let you go. I will never forsake you. What more do we need? The Bible also says that when we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you to be my savior, my ultimate hero. God says, welcome to my family. And he makes us royalty. That's important. And it's not important that we can say, I did it. It's just because God has done everything that needed to be done. He says, I'll make you royalty. And then God says, the benefits don't end there. I will come and live inside you. My Holy Spirit will empower you and give you everything you need. Phenomenal. The God who made the universe, everything in it, is too big for any building to contain. Says in a way that I will never be able to figure out in an engineering mind, hey, I'll come and I'll live inside you. I'll always be with you. I'll give you the words you need, and I'll give you the power you need to do the things that I have called you to do. So think about this. God says, I'll go with you. He makes us royalty. He gives us himself. So what that we're not important? So what that we're nobodies? We have the greatest somebody, the greatest hero ever in us and with us. Just as Moses came up with another excuse quickly, by what authority do you bring this message? What's the name of your God? Who do you worship? We may not worship idols today as the Romans, the Egyptians, and other of the great civilizations did. But we all have our idols around us. Here are things you hear when people hear you talking about Jesus. Well, you know, science is our authority. We've got to go where the science leads us. How many times do you hear that? I love science. I'm an engineer. But science has limitations. It can't explain evil. It can't explain love. Why is it that we know more today than ever before? Our technology is amazing. What they can do in the realms of medicine, in space exploration, all these things, phenomenal. But with all these advances, why is it that the basic condition of the human heart has not changed? Why haven't we been able to eradicate evil and sin just as we have been some diseases? Science has its limitations. Science is not worthy of worship. And frankly, when you do science right, it should lead you to the one who is worthy of worship. I pray that many Christian kids would go into the fields of science, because I think as you explore this world, this universe, it should be a worship experience. It should point you to the one who made everything. Another thing you'll hear people say is, whoa, wait, who are you to say your way is right? This is what I believe, and whatever I believe is whatever I want to do. It's this affliction that all of humanity says, which is basically, I want to be my own God. I want to call all the shots. All authority has been given to Jesus. He is who he is. You can argue with him all you want, but you won't win that argument. Science is our God today. Relativism is our God today. I want to do what I want to do. But God's response is, I'm God, I'm in charge, and this is what you need to know. It's right here in this book. And then we say, okay, all right, God, I get that. You are pretty great. But what if they don't believe me? What if I fail? What if I say this message and people laugh at me and they ignore me? God says, look, I'll validate the message. And we have to trust that God is at work behind the scenes in ways that we may never see or realize this side of eternity. And you don't know what your role is in bringing someone towards Christ. You might be someone who plants a seed in their heart, and it's only years later that the pieces fall into place and they go, aha, I need a hero. And Jesus is that hero that I need. There's no such thing as failure when you take the message of Jesus Christ to a person, because you don't know what God is going to do with that message. We often follow up to, yep, I'm not eloquent. I'm not a good speaker. God's response is the same. Just go. Just go. Stop coming up with all these excuses. Just go. Just open your mouth and tell people what I have done. You can read about me in the Bible and then tell them what I'm doing in your life as well. Just go, just do it. Even the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 19, says, hey guys, pray for me that I would have the words to say. If the Apostle Paul had to say that, how much more so do we? There's nothing wrong with us saying, boy, I mean, I don't know what to say. God says, you're right, you don't, but I do, and I'm with you, and I'll tell you. So chillax. I got it. Matthew 10, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's kind of bracing them for the fact that, look, life is not going to go as you want it to go, because they all thought that he was going to be the king who was going to come and throw out the Romans, and everything was going to be fantastic. And he says, when they deliver you over, when they're ready to put you in prison, when they persecute you, don't be anxious about what you're going to speak or how to say it, because I'll give you what you need to say in that hour. Matthew 10, verse 19. Just like Moses, we have no excuses. But really, it's not a burden what God calls us to. It's an adventure to be an unlikely hero. God says, I will take anyone whose heart is committed to me. I don't look at your character traits. I don't look at what you've accomplished in this earth. I just want you to have a heart that says, Lord, I'll do it. And when it boils down to having a heart that just says, Lord, I'll obey, the past really becomes irrelevant. Our abilities or lack thereof becomes irrelevant. But here's the amazing thing. God says, you know, now that you see it's not about you and it's about me, I will take some of those things from your past. I will take some of your abilities or lack thereof, and I'm going to weave them into this story, and I'm going to use them to point people towards you. It's amazing. You may not think you're up for the task. And I got bad news for you. You're not. You've blown it. You're not as important as you think you are. You've made many mistakes. You're just not that great. Have a nice day. But the reality is, God is incredibly great. And he says, I see you for what you are. I love you anyway. And I can use you. Will you choose to believe me? Think about all the characters in the Bible. You know, one of the things I think is so compelling for the truth of the Bible is that the great heroes that we read about all have flaws, just like us. Noah got drunk. Abraham was too old. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses, David, and Paul were murderers. Jephthah's mother was a prostitute. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. John the Baptist ate bugs. Martha was a worrywart. Mary was lazy. The Samaritan woman had been sleeping around. And none of the disciples had any LinkedIn endorsements. All these people were unlikely heroes. They embraced the mission that God had given them. Will you embrace the mission that God is calling you to introduce people to him and to help them grow in maturity? He is the greatest hero, and he's calling a whole cast of unlikely heroes to point everyone to the great hero that we all need. Will you join him on that adventure? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to your greatness. Lord, we have so many reasons, so many excuses for saying, I can't do it. And honestly, Lord, those excuses are true. But it's not about us, it's about you. Lord, would you help us to see that you can do all things? Would you give us a reckless trust in you? Lord, would you help us to do things which we say, there's no way I could do that by myself. And Lord, you know we can't, but you are able to do things that are greater than we ask or imagine. Lord, our prayer is that we would see you move in ways in our church family for which there is no human explanation. And we pray that when this happens, that you would encourage us, you would strengthen us, and that you would add many to your family. Help us, Lord, to be unlikely heroes, because you are the ultimate hero. In Jesus' name, amen.